I was looking at Brother Jordan because I remember one of the meetings of the Carolina Messenger. He said, I think you have the longest bio of any person I've ever seen. I probably didn't update that the last time I sent it because I'm in my fifth year. And that's important to a preacher, of knowing how long you've been in the congregation, all right? You know, it's not third year. I'm in my fifth year with Warner's Chapel. I do have something I need to tell you, though, is we're moving. It's kind of the elder's idea anyway, but we're just buying a house. We're just moving across town. You can laugh now. That's okay. I was trying to get that pause and like, oh, this is kind of weird. He's kind of outing himself and all that stuff. It was their idea about 6 months ago. They had mentioned to me they thought that they would encourage me to buy our own house. And we're in about the middle of that process and probably going to close in about 2 weeks on the house. And so they've even told me that before. Anytime I'm ready to leave, I can leave, but my wife has to stay. So they're great brethren to encourage you, in that kind of way. I think that's kind of a thing. They're encouraged at the work we've been able to do there and want us to stick around for at least a few more Sundays. And we're glad to do that. They're a great group of people there, and they really responded well to us and been great to us. It's a real challenge to speak on a parable that's so well known. Everybody knows the parable of the sower, the parable of the soil, and like I say, it's a great challenge. I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you this morning. I apologize that I will have to leave after this. I generally like to spend most of the day, at least in a lectureship like this, but we've been out several places already in the last couple of months making presentations at the school, and we're going to be in Cary tomorrow, so I drove an hour and a half this way, I got an hour and a half back, picked the wife up and my luggage and stuff and head toward Cary and to speak there in the morning. I've never done this before. They have two services on Sunday morning. It's going to be a real treat for me to actually preach and there's still people there after I'm done. Although they weren't there before, they're new folks, so I get to torture two groups of people tomorrow. And looking forward to that. And it's an 8:15. Yeah, I know, 8 o'clock does come twice in the same day. It's an 8:15 service, and then there's a 10:30 service. So I'm glad to get over there and be with Richard and have that opportunity to speak about the school, and then we'll be back in Winston that evening. Parable of the Soil. Like I said, it's a very familiar one. Probably a lot of people understand and know about the parable of the soil. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 3 to 8 is the text. And in that, there's an interesting story there, and that's what these parables are. They're stories. Some people I knew several years ago, every time they use the word story, they kind of equate that to you telling a lie. You ever hear anybody use that phrase, well, you're telling a story? I am not. I'm telling the truth. That's kind of like things I didn't understand. I grew up in not exactly in a cold area, but West Virginia is a cold state, that's for sure. I was familiar with a lot of expressions. I went to Tennessee to go to school, and every time I'd look around, somebody said, boy, he's a mess. And I had no idea what that meant. I kept looking at myself, knees out of my pants or my shoe untied or something. He's a mess. And they just meant because I'm sometimes humorous, that kind of thing. I was a mess. Well, I didn't understand what that was all about. And so when I think about parable, this story that's being told, it's a true story. And Jesus told it. It's an analogy, as Brother Pence mentioned. Let me also comment on that. And, I've only been in this building 15 minutes, and I'd already had two attacks from the pulpit, and 5 minutes I spent that in the restroom. You travel away, you got to go, right? So, I spent some of that time here, but I love all y'all. I tell you, y'all are just great people. The congregation here and the preachers that are sitting in the audience that I've had relationships with over the years, it's an honor to be among these gentlemen. And I appreciate the opportunity in my humblest way of saying that I love y'all so much. I might get choked up here. I got choked up listening to a song on my way up here. And I don't want to go into that too much because I'll probably start crying again. I was crying somewhere, and it's bad if you're out in fog and you're crying too. And it was a song called Daddy Let Go, Daddy Let Her Go, something like that. And I've got two daughters. You know, and I'm sitting there, you know, Daddy let go trying to train me in training wheels and standing in between two of the men she loved the most in the world. And I've done that before, giving away daughters, you know, and then it just tore me up. I couldn't even hardly talk. I called my wife like, wait a minute. Seriously, I was torn up. And I just had so much emotion, so much outpouring of emotion at that particular time. And it was interesting to me, but you know how that was. And so, I mean, this is great to be with you all again today. And the sun's coming out. Boy, it looks like a great day outside. And so there's a lot of things to be thankful for. Thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ that he made this parable. We see in the earlier verses here that Jesus was in the Sea of Galilee. He was sitting in a boat, and he began to talk to the multitudes. And quite possibly, there might have been somebody in a field near that sea, and he points over. He said, now, just take a look at that guy over there. You know, visual aids are important to a preacher. I know Johnny uses a lot of PowerPoint, and I always enjoy everything that he does. I call him the PowerPoint guru of North Carolina. But I've seen some stuff his brother's done too, and it's pretty good too. these guys are really into PowerPoint. Visuals are important, and that's why I tell people, I said, audio just doesn't do me justice. You know, my face is animated, and I do all kinds of strange things when I'm preaching from time to time, get upset, you know, kind of get into it. And so when I think about this, Jesus was sitting in this boat talking to the multitudes, and over here is this guy trying to plant a field. Now, I've never planted a field like the way in which this is described, you know, in this parable, but I have done some other things. I've sown seed, you know, in a yard. I've spread fertilizer in the yard. A lot of people would say you can do that every Sunday morning, but I'm pretty good at spreading it. So you get a broadcast spreader. If you ever use one of those things, you can fill that hopper up. It's got a little cylindrical thing at the bottom that just kind of throws it because it's gravity-fed. If you've ever gone near the edge of your property, what usually will happen to that? Some of it will go out in the road. You know, some of it you can't really contain. You can slow down just a little bit. Maybe it doesn't throw it as far. But the faster you go, the farther sometimes it'll spread. And it could spread it maybe 10, 12 feet. So I think of this guy. And here he is. He's got this big sack on his back, more than likely. And he's carrying it around. And he's grabbing this bag. And maybe he has it under his arm or something. He's grabbing handfuls and he's throwing the seed. And Jesus uses this opportunity to talk about this man who went forth to sow. Now, normally what happened is somebody, because of property, and you know, a lot of people in villages didn't have, they were in a village situation, and they not necessarily have large areas of land, but they would go lease land, or you might say sharecrop land. And it might be land that belonged to somebody over here who had a great deal of land, and he's got sections. And in those sections, you might own one or two of those sections and go out and sow. So literally it talks about the sower went forth to sow. And the idea of him going forth was that here's where he lived, his house, and he took the seed and he went out to do this. Now it's possible he could have had his own plot and that was where he lived, that type of thing. But here we are beside the water, and maybe if Jesus is using his illustration, if there is a plot down near the water and they would want to go somewhere where there are fresh water or some type of irrigation would have been the best land, bottom land or whatever. So he's going out and doing this, and this is interesting because we commonly refer to this as the parable of the sower, and we more accurately talk about it as the parable of the soil, because what do we really know about the sower? You know, he just said, the sower went forth to sow, and that's it. That's all we find out. But there's a great deal of information that we'll find, and we'll look at that in just a minute, a great deal of information about the sower and what the responsibility of that sower was. When I look at this, I think about these different types of soil. I'm trying to prepare the background of this parable. It says some of it came by the wayside. And if you've ever done that, you know, in any kind of a farm situation, you got tractors and stuff that run in there, and there are places where that aren't maybe near the, or should they say near the edge, but maybe aren't that great a place to maybe put plants or seed in. It's a really hard packed soil. It might even be kind of like a road, and there may have been between these sections, there may have been an access road, a path. And so, you know, seed would happen to go over there, and then it wouldn't take very much root, and it would just die out. So, and another one says here that the other soil is that which is rocky soil or stony soil. And McGarvey talks about this not necessarily as a soil mixed with a bunch of little rocks, but actually kind of like a ledge, a foundation. In the Greek language, in Matthew 16, he uses that word petra, a foundation stone or ledge. And so here this soil is, it's got a little bit of dirt over it. And so seed that would get in there, because of the rain content and everything, it might germinate quickly and sprout up, but because when it got to the heat of the day, those plants that it produced might be withered and die away. The next soil that he talks about here are that which is we sometimes refer to as thorny soil, but it actually is like soil filled with thorns. You know, if you've ever had to try to clear brush anywhere, and there's those old sticky thorns that you have to deal with, those green vines that have the big sticky things on it, those are some of, you know, you can't hardly kill those things. Those are some of the hardiest, strongest plants there probably are on the face of the earth. And, you know, it doesn't make any sense, you know, if you want to try to grow something there. Nobody who has, say, an area in the yard and they've got a bunch, and it's, say it's overgrown with all kinds of vines, things like that, says, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to plant some tomatoes. You know, give me some tomato plants, bury them about, you know, maybe 2-3 inches up out of the ground, put them in there. And with all, what do we normally do? We take that brush, we clear it all out, we might even till it up a little bit, and then, you know, because we know that if those other plants are in there, they're going to suck all the nutrients out of that ground. And nothing's going to be left for the plants that we want. Those plants might not even live at all because they just can't get the nutrients. And that's this concept of this soil that was full of impurities, full of thorns. And then the last one that Jesus talks about here, and then we'll make some application to this, is that of good ground. Now, most people could recognize good ground. It's good ground, it's soft ground, it's, it has depth, it's free from impurities. Maybe it's rich looking, has all kinds of nitrogen-based nutrients and other things that makes plants grow. So when we think about that, in this soil, you know, fruit is eventually going to be produced because it's good soil. So, you know, I've done a little bit of gardening myself. I've not been real successful at it. Just about anybody can grow tomatoes. Now, they may not be as big as somebody else, but a tomato is a fairly easy plant to grow. I've grown potatoes in West Virginia before, and they're not too hard to grow, but you got to know when to plant them. So I've had a little bit of experience with that. I've tried growing corn before, and it didn't come out too well. I got a few years off of it, a couple of small rows. It just didn't seem like it did very well. So, you know, it may have been that the soil there wasn't good enough for that. Maybe the right nutrients weren't available and ready. And see, remember, all of these things, when Jesus is using this parable, he's relating people, the soil, to the hearts of individuals. One of the underlying structures or pillars of the Fishers of Men evangelism program is finding good soil. That's really important. Now, you can study with other people who are of these other type of soils, and sometimes you'll be successful in it as far as making the appointment, setting up the study, teaching the study, and that person obeying the gospel. But then what happens? And that's like the same concept here we see in planting the seed. It needs to be good soil. That doesn't mean because you don't think that's good soil that, well, I don't think they're good soil, so I'm not going to even study with them. Why bother? You know, at least give them the chance. At least teach the gospel to them. Let them make the choices in life, and that frees you from any burden of their blood being on your hands. So when we think about this, we think about this concept of the hearts of men being soil. And if we look at this, you know, we see even that there are actually really two types of soils. There's soil that produced and soil that didn't. And it produced fruit, and it was eventually good. And then that wasn't even uniform. Some said 100, you know, some says 60, sometimes 30. It produced. So even when you have good soil, you don't know exactly about how profitable that person is going to be after they, you know, obey the gospel. Not that that's really so much of our concern, but see, Jesus is not only talking about people who we bring this gospel to, but also the hearts of people, you know, about that they should prepare themselves to be good soil. Now, when we look at this in the application, I think about being successful in the Lord's work, and not everybody is. There are a lot of people who are afraid of evangelism. I know people, they'd rather listen to Lawrence Welk records than go evangelize. You know, they'd rather listen to Guy Lombardo. You know, and if you're like under 30, you might not even know who in the world those two people are. But I'm over 30, way over 30. And so Mark talked about senior moments. I'm 50, I've already got those. You know, maybe they get more frequent as I go along. I hope not, because then I'll just be a complete idiot more than I am now. But so when we look at this, and we look at this parable, you know, no one is a natural-born soul winner. And I think to a lot of extent, the congregations where we serve, a lot of people look to the preacher, and they think because he's a preacher, that he ought to be a fantastic soul winner. Well, he's got all the tools, everything like that, but that's not necessarily the case. And when I look at, I hear about, you know, mechanics and doctors and lawyers. I hear about them dying, but I've never heard of one being born. Everybody, he's a born lawyer. How do you know that? He's still kicking and screaming. You know, he's a doctor. I can see that now because, you know, he's fiddling around with this thing or he's looking at his toes. Maybe he's into anatomy already and biology. You know, how do you know that? Doctors, lawyers, mechanics, whoever, you know, and preachers all go through a portion of their life where they train and study and find out techniques about how to do things. Well, you know, I think it is that elderships and preachers, or should say congregations, can tell you that not everybody who's necessarily a good pulpit speaker is a good soul winner. That just doesn't necessarily happen that way. We sometimes assume that. Well, yeah, he's got all the techniques, he's got all the knowledge, he knows all of this stuff, but how come he isn't doing anything? You know, half the struggle in conversions is making the appointment. You know, the other half is, you know, finding the person to study with, finding the good soil, and in some cases, finding any soil. Anybody will listen to you, anybody that you can talk to. And some preachers have an ego thing that if I talk to them, well, they ought to obey the gospel. Not everybody's like that. Not everybody is interested in what you had to say. That's been my key to teaching Bible studies and to teaching Bible classes in the Lord's church. Not everything that I find interesting is interesting to everybody else. You know, because a lot of times I'll go, you know, I'll take maybe 2 or 3 minutes, I'll explain something, and all of a sudden I'm sitting there and people just go like, yeah. You know, no, I come to that conclusion. I look at something, I'll read an article, I'll find out some information, and I think this is, you know, just fantastic. Somebody else might not think that. And don't be deluded by thinking everybody in the world wants to hear the gospel. Had an elder ask me a question. He said, why is it we can't be like some of these denominational churches that have 1,000, 2,000 people in our community, in Clemens? Why, you know, a congregation over here that just, it looked like it just sprang up and before long they had 1,000 people going there. And I told him what the reason is. We don't have the message they want. They don't want our message. Our message is too restrictive. The gospel message has the power to save lives, but they don't want any part of it because it restricts their life. That's why we don't have the 1,000 and 2,000 in the community where, you know, where Warren's has over 200. We just, you know, we're going to have maybe 200, 220, 250. It's going to grow a little bit, you know. But here's the thing. It's not going to grow with leaps and bounds until we decide we're going to have an alcoholics ministry, a single mom ministry, a daycare center, a drug abuse seminar, all of these things that we've often called for years the social gospel. We're not going to have any of those. I can tell you that right now. And that's why we're not going to have 1,000 people in 6 months or a year. Because we don't have the message the world wants. Now, some people in the world want our message. We've got to figure out who they are. When it says the sower went forth to sow, he was sowing seed. But not every place he sowed the seed did something come of any good. The one that went by the wayside, the birds ate that, took that away. The one in the stony soil didn't have enough life to stay. The one in the thorns, it was choked out by the world. How many congregations have you been in, or how many congregations do you know of the people who obey the gospel, and in a year or so, they get drawn by the cares of the world, and they just give up? That's those among the thorns. Brethren, those are the ones we need to be involving in things and events and programs as much as we can, or just have them involved in our lives. Too many times, I think, when we talk about evangelism, we talk about door knocking or radio or television or something like that. What about evangelism that cultivates friendships? In this congregation or in any other congregation, how much are the brethren part of your life? How much are each other, those of you who sit on one side, those of you who sit on this side, how much are the folks on the other side or even near you, how much are they a part of your life that you care about? Someone that you, do you have somebody that you can lean on? You know, as a preacher, you know, it's not like you're cultivating a clique or you're trying to get people to support you or anything like that. It's just being friends with brethren. Don't y'all like brethren? I do. I know others that do. I know some, I think, just simply do not. They're some of the most unfriendly people in the world. They are, all their world is that which they're at the center of, and everything else is whatever they want to introduce to it. And brethren, that's not going forth to sow. That's sitting at home saying, so. Spelled differently. Just drop a W and you got the same word, different word. All together. So when I think about this, I think so much that a lot of preachers and church leaders are too selfish with their own time for the church to grow. That's why they're not a part of it. You know, where are they on Saturdays? They're fishing. We ought to be fishing for men. I'm not opposed to recreation. I'm not opposed to fishing, bowling, golf, whatever you want to do. But let's say, well, how much do I do in soul winning? How much do I do in sowing the seed of the kingdom? I wanted to talk to Robert about that song he led anyway. Of course, I can't really say much about it because he asked for a song. That's the one I gave him. Are you sowing the seed of the king, dumb brother? Was that personal? I mean, yeah. Are you sowing the seed of the king, dumb brother? You know, and I've always thought that was kind of cute. But anyway, but he asked me for a song. I said, hey, how about that one? And so I did it to myself. It was just as a joke. But there's another moral point in that. Are we sowing the seed of the king, dumb brother? Because, you know, some of us just simply aren't doing it. And I don't get it. You know, there's some of us who know. Look, I say this. Look, if we don't attend the worship of the church on Sunday morning, we're going to go to hell. And then the other thing is that's all you have to do. Well, and we say, you know, I've got to be there Sunday night. I've got to be there Wednesday. I've got to be there every gospel meeting because I want to go to heaven. Well, what do you think Jesus did on the mountain, the Mount of Olives, when he gave the Great Commission? When he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You think he was kidding? You think he did somebody else other than us? He means us, folks. We're going to be just as responsible for that as we are for going to worship on Sunday and putting money in the offering plate to pay our fire insurance. We're just as responsible. The Lord's going to hold us accountable. When was the last time you had a Bible study? When was the last time you even talked to anybody about religion? Has it been 6 months? Has it been 2 years? Maybe it's never. You know, I made a joke out of, you know, the name of the congregation where I had, because when I preach, I try to warn people. I'm a warner, you know. So I fit in right there with the family at Warner's Chapel. These people warn folks. I'm warning them. I'm warning you. God is going to call us into account for this. And people just, they shrug it off and they think, well, go you into all the world and preach the gospel means the preacher. Well, sure, it means the elders. It means somebody else. It's got to mean somebody else other than me because I don't want to do it. And one of the reasons we don't want to do it is because we're afraid. We're afraid that somebody's going to ask us a question that we don't know and we're going to be embarrassed. But I guess if we're not doing that, really, maybe we're embarrassed that we're a Christian. Maybe we're embarrassed that we serve Jesus the Christ, who the world scoffs at and says, y'all a bunch of nuts over there. Look at where y'all are this morning. Saturday morning. Great day, looking like it's going to be outside. Where y'all at? Sitting here listening to some dumb fat guy talk about this parable. Y'all must be a bunch of nuts. Must be a bunch of religious fanatics. But you see, those of us who want knowledge, who want understanding, who want to serve God, that's why we go. That's why we come from Clinton and South Stokes and Tennessee. Where, that's why we go. That's why we come here. Because we want to encourage brethren and we want to support their work, you know, participate in that, and we preach the gospel. That's better than fishing any day. And I know you may not believe this, it's even better than golf. Much as I like golf, it's a whole lot better. Well, there are some things we need to look at in this and some lessons from the parable of the sower and what this implies and about successful sowing. First of all, let's notice the sower. The sower must be proactive. It says, he went out. It just goes back to that gardening illustration. If you want to put a garden in, you can't sit there in your lazy boy recliner and say, boy, I wish I had tomato plants out there in the ground because in about 6 to 8 weeks, I'll have nice, juicy, meaty, red tomatoes. You know, that kind of just melts. You make those M&M sandwiches out, you know, maters and mayonnaise, M&Ms. You know, and you put them on white bread and mayonnaise, and you put some salt and pepper on. Who's ready for a tomato sandwich? Boy, I am. That sounds good. But it'll never happen if you don't get out of the chair. Unless your wife will do it. or your husband will do it. But you know, the thing of it is nobody can do your personal evangelism for you. We all stand individually before the judgment seat of Christ. The sower, it says, went forth to sow. It says he went out. Activity is always better than inactivity. Someone said, if you've tried to do something and failed, you're vastly better than if you've tried to do nothing and succeeded. Succeeded in doing nothing. It's kind of like the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, someone else is going to deal with tomorrow, I believe. You know, here was five talents given to one, two talents given to another, and one given to that fellow. And he was so afraid of what his master would do to him, he hid it. He didn't do anything with it. He's like a lot of our brethren. He's afraid to do something wrong and afraid he might fail. And then he'd be criticized. You know how hard it is? You know how much people hate criticism? And I have a sign in my office that says, how to avoid criticism. Be nothing, say nothing, and do nothing. That's how you avoid criticism. And Mark was joking with me earlier, you know, before this, talking about what's it worth for me to say something good about me. I said, let me tell you something. You're not the first to ever say something bad about me. I mean, let me pull up my shirt. I'll show you the scars. You know, brethren sometimes are cruel to you. And other folks are cruel to you. I said, he's not the first person to ever say something not good about me. You know, but I don't care. I know he meant that in humor. And I know he meant that as a loving brother, I think. As I think of him anyway. But the sower needs to be proactive. The sower must also be purposeful. You know, you ever seen those guys on those Harley Davidsons? They go to those different places, you know, to do hill climbs and things like that. They come to these rallies and they'll do what's called a burnout. You ever see them? They'll sit there and they've got the brakes all hammered down right. You know, and they just wide open and sit there and watch that back tire smoke till it either catches on fire or blows up. That's some people's idea of personal evangelism. I used to be in the insurance business years ago, and we used to call it spinning the wheels. You know, we're driving around, looking around, doing different things. We went over here, we did that. We never had talked to anybody. We didn't do anything. We just drove around. Nothing ever got done. So when I think about this, he was purposeful in doing it. You know, door knocking is probably one of the most efficient, as far as money, financially efficient ways of talking to people or finding studies. Now, it's not totally efficient. I just said it's financially efficient. You know, you wear out a pair of shoes, you know, once in a while. You know, but, you know, nobody wants to do that anymore. Nobody wants to door knock. We live in a different culture we did 30 years ago. For one thing, there are home invasions. People got shotguns beside their door and stuff like that. And somebody comes to the door. Who are you? Oh, they've been, you know, beat up by Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. They're afraid to open the door to anybody. There's dogs out there, and you know, they can run up against you. The reason I used to carry a big Dixon Bible, a Dixon Analytical Study Bible, a little bigger than this. That way, boy, you tell you what, you know, have you felt the word lately? You know. I remember one time we were going out, it just started to turn dark in between these two houses. We could see some light, and all of a sudden, myself and this other guy, and all of a sudden we heard a woo, 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 woo. And we looked at each other, we could see in the shadow of the ears. We both said at the same time, Doberman! And we ran back and jumped through the windows in our car. We didn't know he was tied up. We didn't care. You know, we put in and thanks AC and got out of there, right? See, and people slam doors in your face or they say mean that. You know, all that kind of stuff. I understand that. And there are more efficient ways to do things than that. But you need to do something like this. You need to plan. You need to be purposeful. You say, I'm gonna cover this block this week, this block next week, that block next week, you know, that time, and, you know, be systematized. And then when somebody asks you, you say, well, have you done any? He said, yeah, I've done this, 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 and this. You all have it all recorded, and it's written down, and everybody can see what you're doing. You may not have much success at it, but all it takes is finding one door that's open and receptive. And inside that is a person with great soil. And it's all worth it. You need to be purposeful and systematic in following God's word. And the sower needs to be proactive, he needs to be purposeful, and he must be patient. You know, there's over 6 billion souls in the world. You know, we're not going to get one by one, we're not going to get to them. We're just not. We'll hope that there are more people involved in helping with this so we can get to them. But you need to be patient and understand that, you know, patience is going to work out its perfect work. You know, patience is going to work out for you because you just keep going and you're going to find that person. You're going to find that man. You're going to find that young woman who wants to obey the gospel. And that'll just, like I said, will make it all work. The seed, it says in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the seed is the word of God. And also Peter says, for you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed through the living, abiding word of God. So it is the seed that's important here. We need to be sowing the right seed. We've got some folks that are making some uncertain sounds. We've got some preachers, some congregations that are going away from what the book teaches. They're not sowing the seed that Jesus talked about, the seed of the first century. They're sowing something from the 21st century that we don't recognize, at least as God's word. Oh, we recognize it as error and false teaching. The seed is sufficient, he said. It's the power of God and salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, the sufficient word of God. We don't need anything else. We don't need, you know, the Mormons' doctrine and covenants. We don't need, L.G. White's key to the scriptures. We don't need the Baptist manual, the Methodist discipline. We don't need any of those things. Those are all man-made things. Trust in the word of God. I don't know how many times I've seen people say, well, like this. I had one fellow come to me and he said, his dad is a Methodist preacher. And we looked, I said, well, let's look at what the Methodist discipline said, and let's look at what the Bible says. And I eventually studied with him, baptized him. Matter of fact, he is my son-in-law. And he is a strong individual now for the Lord's church. His main goal right now is to get his family away from Methodism. Brethren, all my efforts are worth that right there, because now my daughter has a good mate, one who's solid, one who's convinced, one who's producing fruit. And they're in a congregation in Virginia, and they're an asset to that congregation. And I've gone up there and visited, and those folks over there said, we're so glad to have them here. They're good, strong young people. And they don't see that very often. A lot of our young people have been influenced by false teachers over the years and been influenced to the wrong direction. It's good to see young people that are following the Word of God. And then the soil. As we said, the soil is the heart of man. There's four soils there represented: primitive soil, shallow soil, immature, and rich soil. So you see, the soil we see is taking place here. As I said before, there's only really two types of soil: non-productive and productive soil. So when Jesus starts talking about this, there are three ingredients to good soil: being reasonable, receptive, and ready. And you know, that's good soil. When you see that, and you know, you shouldn't judge that before you start studying, but hopefully you'll see that after you've studied with the person, they've obeyed the gospel, and you'll see how much good soil they really were. I don't want you to get the idea we shouldn't study with somebody because of our opinion whether good soil or not. We ought to study with every person that we have opportunity. But it is a shame that some people have heard the Word of God maybe thousands of times and rejected it, and there are people in the world who haven't heard it one time. That's sad. But that's probably some of our fault, because we need to do more evangelism. Success. We've talked about the sower, the seed, the soil, and now success. Success is not the responsibility of the sower. What we are commanded to do, Paul said, you know, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to teach, but to preach the gospel. That's what our obligation is. We'll let those people choose. We'll let them make the choices. And God says, 1 Corinthians 3:6, God says he's going to give the increase. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. We need to have more faith in that. I know over the years I've seen congregations who look at preachers, they see the work that they're doing, and they say, well, you've only baptized one person this year. Well, if that would have been the person speaking, he wouldn't have made a big deal about that. Because it's always somebody else. Well, you've only done this, only done that. You know, Noah preached 120 years, and he only saved 8 people. He'd be a failure in our society, wouldn't he? But those 8 people were really important, or we wouldn't be here. Because that's where all of us came from. So when I look at all this and I bring this down to a close, the pressure to produce is not ours. And we do a lot of that. We put a lot of pressure on ourselves. It's not our, the pressure isn't on us. The pressure to produce, you see, is really non-existent. God is going to give the increase. All we've got to do is do what he asks us to do, to go out and preach. And he means not just preachers, he means everybody. Go out and preach the gospel. When we look at verse 19, it says, when anyone, this is Luke chapter 8, look at verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. Be sure of this. The devil wants to destroy you. You've heard me say this before. He's not after the people in the world. He's already got them. He wants to destroy you. Be careful that in your sowing the seed that you don't get so wrapped up that you're not taking care of your own spiritual welfare. Take care of yourself, and that way keep an open relationship with God through prayer, through study, and the ministry of the Word. And you see, that'll help to ensure you a place in heaven, because we've been found faithful, as Jerry said in Revelation 2:10, unto death. But be assured of this. Satan may be a powerful being, but we have the power to defeat him. Resist the devil, and he will, not maybe, he will flee from you. The parable of the soil is an excellent exhortation for us to be reminded of our responsibilities to God, our service to him, and showing our love for him. Thank you very much.